Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, we're going to pick it up in chapter 10, the great book of St. John today. And Christ has just made an example of the person that was blind for all that many years. Sin of God for that purpose. Always remember, God uses whomever He chooses for whatever purpose. If they are God's set-aside ones, that is to say. Chapter 10, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1 reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Christ speaking, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." In other words, who's the door? He is. You either enter through Christ, or you're a thief and a robber, meaning His approval, His leadership, His guiding, and it would seem that, well, we'll continue on chapter 2, verse 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." We have one great shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that means exactly that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And do you know something? In real life, sheep know their shepherd's voice. And they will follow that shepherd. They will do whatever he wants them to do. He doesn't have to beat them. He doesn't have to drive them. They obey and they follow. And that's how it should be with Christ. He is your shepherd. You should know His voice. Do you hear His voice? Verse, with understanding, that is to say, verse 3. "To him the porter openeth," that's to say the doorkeeper, "and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He has a way of knowing who was chosen before the foundations of the earth. He has a way of knowing His own sheep. He didn't say He ran a volunteer program. He called them, "Follow me," period, end of story. And they follow. And that's how it is when you hear and understand His voice. There, we learn from chapter 8, there are certain people, they're not going to hear His voice. And there's a reason for it, okay? They just cannot and do not have the ability to hear it. And next verse, verse 4, we continue. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." He doesn't beat them. He doesn't drive them. People just automatically follow him. Why? Because they're blessed. And they want that blessing. They want the healing. They want the prosperity. They want the comfort, the understanding that He brings when He touches and speaks. And His voice falls on your ear as a nice melody, meaning with understanding, because you understand the simplicity and the common sense in which He teaches. It makes life very nice to have a shepherd. And He's a shepherd that you can be very thankful for. Verse 5 to continue. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." I mean, that means they do not understand anything that would turn away from the Word of God, the living Word, which Christ was. Our shepherd is the living Word. You must absorb that Word to have that Word give you the voice of our shepherd. And that voice will never mislead you, the true voice. You want to listen to him and in the way that he teaches and follow. He's not going to drive you. He's not going to insist. He wants you to follow. And so it is. But when one of his sheep hear false teaching from a stranger, then they recognize that as false teaching, and they steer away from it. You can When you teach, you know, if you teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you're never going to hurt for students. And nobody's going to drive them away because there's not that much competition on teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby people can understand it is the word of God. So therefore, a stranger or a strange teaching is not going to face them. They can spot a fraud a mile away. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They did not know completely. Verse 7, then listen to the follow-up. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, there's only one way in, and that's Christ. You're not going to go into the sheep cot in any other way other than through that door, which is Christ. There is God, our Heavenly Father, only sent one Savior. This may offend some people, but yet it's better to be offended and live than it is to be stubborn and die. There is only one way, because there's only one door. And you're either spiritually going through that door, and with the right heart, the doorkeeper will let you in. But let it be said and marked and hear truth, Christ is that door. That is why he is called the Good Shepherd. He takes care of his sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You can't, once people hear the real truth, you can't mislead them. When you have the seal of God and the truth protects you, the truth will set you free. And if anybody brings a bunch of malarkey along, you're going to recognize it a mile away. That's just the way it is. Verse 9, Christ continues, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, don't read over that. Do you see the freedom in that? He didn't say, if you go through this door, I'm going to make a slave out of you. You're going to do it my way, that's the way, or the highway. That's not what he said. He said, you can go in and out. You're free to do that. True Christianity sets you free. Truth will always set you free. If somebody brings a message that puts you in bondage, you're listening to a fake. They don't know what they're talking about. Because when you truly follow him, you go freely in and out. You have that freedom because the truth has set you free. And you will find pasture. What does it mean, find pasture? The word pasture is where the word pastor comes from. The pastor of a church is supposed to be responsible for providing food for the flock. Pasture, that is to say, to graze upon. And a good pastor will always feed that flock meat, something that will stick to their ribs, something that will sustain them through hardship, through trouble, and they will see that truth and hang on to it. Nothing can take that away from them. They are free to go in and out, and he didn't say, maybe they'll find pasture. That means knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You're going to find it. If you stick with his word, you'll gain it. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, eternal, that is to say, and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, that they can live in it with freedom, no hang-ups, no captivity, but to be able to spot the false one 10 miles away, because the destroyer, one of Satan's names, shall come And he will be the main one that will mislead. But those that have the seal of God in their forehead, God in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, gave Satan orders. You can go down there, but don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God. Why? He couldn't. Because they're not going to listen to him. They have the truth sealed in their mind, and that protects them in knowing that all he comes is to lie, to steal, and to destroy. He is already sentenced to be destroyed. He would like to have company. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And certainly he would. He would be crucified for the sake of the sheep. And he didn't have to lay his life down. He had power to overcome. But the important thing for you is to know he not only had the power to overcome that, but he had the power to lay his life down and to pick it back up. That makes the difference in that he defeated death. And in defeating death, it brings you eternal life with no problem. So he paid that price for us, each and every one of us. That hear his word, that good shepherd accomplished that. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. In other words, a person that isn't truly dedicated to teach, if they're a hireling, I mean, they're just in it for the money, then certainly they don't have the backbone to do what Christ did. He died for the flock. And so, therefore, nobody runs off and leaves the flock unprotected. Because a good pastor knows God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are never alone. And with him, we can accomplish whatever we choose that fits his plan. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. All he's interested in is the goods thereof. 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I know them, they know me. They are God's elect, and they serve him, and he serves them. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I do this to bring salvation all the way back to the time of Noah, even. That's who he taught. When he laid his life down, he went back to paradise and taught those that had died all the way back to the time of Noah, giving them the opportunity to accept himself as pastor, Pastor Tender, the good shepherd, and salvation. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who is he talking about? What is this other flock? When he laid his life down, he went to that flock. They were in paradise. They did not have the forgiveness of repentance and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and finding freedom. They did not have that. Why? He was not crucified to that time, did not pay the price. Therefore, they had to pay penalties and go by the law, and it's almost impossible for someone to find salvation by the law. So he had that flock all the way back to the time of Noah and before, Adam even. And he preached to them and gave them the opportunity, the same opportunity that you have today to hear his word. And then that pulls together that all the creation of God from the time of Adam up till now have the same opportunity to be part of that one flock, that is the children of the living God. And how do I do that? Well, you just read the parable. How do you make it in? Well, he made it real simple for you. What's the door? If you go in, you got to go in a door. And who is that door? That door is Christ. So you have to go through him. And when you go through him and hear his voice, and he feeds you with his very being, which means he is the living word, and he does feed you, then you know of a certainty that God has his hand upon you, that God loves you, and that one flock. God is not a respecter of persons. I know many people think, well, I feel I'm very special. God probably has picked me above all people. Probably not, because God loves all of his children equally. He died on the cross, not just for you. He died on the cross for everyone that would believe, everyone that would follow him, everyone that would walk through that door and believing as they walked. Verse 17, to continue. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's a wonderful thing, that not only did he have power to lay it down, or he could have protected it, but he had the power to pick it back up, to defeat death, and in so doing, defeated death for you as well. Excuse me, verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I'm allowing it, okay. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. That's my choice. I can do that. I'm going to do that for you. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This was pre-organized by the living God. Because if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So Father loves his children. He does this for them, that they who could not live that perfect life which he did, on believing upon him and going through that door, can have repentance of sin and have forgiveness and gain life eternal, which is, it's the most important thing in the world, is to have that life eternal. Because otherwise there's an abrupt end coming, and it's not a pretty thing. Verse 19, to continue. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Oh, why would there be a division because of these nice sayings? Because you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in life after death. The Sadducees, hey, you die, you kick the bucket, that's it, friend. It's over. So this would mean nothing as far as eternal life is concerned to a Sadducee, because they did not believe in life after death. And to a Sadducee, he saying he had power to lay his life down would, to them, that would mean he's willing to just quit, because they did not believe in life after death. So naturally, this started the ratchet jaws moving because of these particular differences of opinion. Verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why do you want to listen to this? 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? He opened the eyes of that man that was born blind 38 years and gave him sight. A devil does not have that power. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. This is probably a feast made of man, which is called the Feast of Lights, and it does happen in the equivalent of our December. You can read a little more on it in the great book of Joshua in 23, about 13 and so. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Gentiles could come into Solomon's porch. They couldn't enter the temple, but they could come up to this porch and hear the word of God. 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Just out with it. Well, he had shown them in miracles. He had led them. And how unfortunate it was that they could not believe. They want to see a sign when he had given them sign after sign after sign. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, it's written in the manuscripts, if you ever read it, of what I would accomplish, the miracles that would transpire. You're supposed to be students of the Word. Why haven't you read it? Verse 26, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. This, of course, takes you back to that 8th chapter when we knew there were Kenites available there in 44. He said, you're of your father the devil. The deeds of your father you'll do. And so it is that they are not his sheep. Now, at the same time, the beauty of salvation is this, that even if they're a Kenite, if they truly from their heart go through the door, which is Christ, and believe, they become a child of God, not a child of the devil. And they can become a member of that flock. That's what salvation is for whomsoever will. But as long as they insist on following their way, which is contrary to God's way, they're lost souls indeed. They're not his sheep. They're not going to be a part of that flock. And so it is. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't have to drive them. I don't have to go out and beat them. They hear my voice, which is what? The Word of God. And they follow it because it gives them life eternal. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, do you understand the word perish? There's a lot of people going to perish. And you have certain people that'll, in ignorance to God's word, will say, well, they're not going to perish. They burn forever and ever. When you perish, your ashes are there forever and ever. It's over. Fini. It's a Hebraism that means the end. So, they're just blotted out. That's why when we get into the true heaven stage, there's not a tear, there's nothing that offends, because that does not agree and is bad perishes. It's gone. What is the opposite of that? Eternal life. He gives it freely. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is follow. Nobody, what he's saying, nobody can pluck them from my hand. Once somebody has the truth from the real Word of God, no one can ever pull them away from true teaching. No one can ever pull them away from the Word, which is to say the body of Christ. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's it. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's got them. They're his. He loves them. Satan is a dwarf compared to the living God. Verse 30, listen carefully. I and my Father are one. And there you have that old Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive, will bear a child. And you will call him Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. So when God would say in the very garden itself, in the beginning, let us create man in our image, he included himself. He was speaking to the angels, which every one of us was in angelic or spiritual bodies at that time, our own image. But Christ was in his image. He did not leave us coming through the flesh that he himself did not experience it. Only he made it perfect and we don't. So if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. That's a difficult thing for some to see. But you see, to simplify it, and perhaps it's an oversimplification and can be misunderstood, but God in the spiritual body is not in this dimension that we are in the flesh. You cannot see into that dimension unless he certainly gives you the power to. Therefore, he had to send a son, the only begotten, that would be in this dimension so that it would be directly God's word, the word of the living God, that became flesh and walked among us, that we partake of. That is this living word. It is a beautiful thing that he and the Father are one, just as you are in the image you were even there. And in the third earth age, in a different spiritual body, the same again. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Isn't that great? Of course, I know a lot of people, then they'll say, well, they were wicked. No, the Kenites that called themselves of our brother Judah, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. They're the ones instigating this. Our brother Judah was a peaceful tribe, the king tribe. And they get a lot of hardship because of the translations. And they shouldn't have to. But the wicked ones, naturally, they wanted to kill him. 32. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of these, of those works do you stone me? You know, we healed the blind man, we fed the multitude. Which one had the young man? We took him down to the water and told him to pick up his bed and walk. Which one of these are you trying to stone me for? And the answer is, of course, was jealousy and the fact that they could not do this. And he was emptying out their churches. And they could hardly stand for that. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That stung him a little bit. Verse 34, how did he handle this? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. How is it that, I mean, he's quoting here Psalms 82, verse 6. And he's saying, I'm the one that said it. He is that spirit that moved upon. He is our Father that said it. But this does not mean, you know, this gets me, this even has started new religions. Ye are gods. Don't you see I am a God? That's not what it means. All Ezekiel 18:4, all souls belong to God. It means ownership. You are God's property. You are God's child, probably better said. And in that, you become a child of God. But it does not make you some little god off over here in a tin castle. Verse 35. If he called them gods, if he claimed them in ownership, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. I mean, it's written, and that's what it means. 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? Every one of us are children of God. He just happened to be the only begotten. You're a child of God. Where do you think your soul came from? Your soul came from God. As it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 6 and 7, when you pass away, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, your spiritual body, returns to the Father from whence it came. That's where you came from, and that's where you're going back to. In that dimension, 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. The miracles, that was God's work. 38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you can't believe my words, then look at what I've done. These are all the works of God, that showing the people that he is still here, that he cares, that he loves, and that he understands. Here, you always have this side to work with that you read of in the chapter, the eighth chapter of this particular book, in the 44th verse, the offspring of Cain. They are powerful speakers in causing bad things to happen if you allow it. But praise be to God, we have power over it, because we know where the door is. And we have clearance to freely, freely walk in and out to do his bidding, to do his work. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have the living word. The living word sets us free. We can freely go in and out of the very kingdom of God, the sheep cot, where the good shepherd keeps his workers. What a pleasant thing to have that ability. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. He knows you. He called you. Do you know His voice? Do you hear His voice? It's His word and then the simplicity in which He brings it forth. What does He really want from you? He wants your love. That's not asking too much. For all He's done for you, to simply ask for your love. And certainly, that's what He wants. So freely give and be blessed by the living God. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Sandy from Arkansas. You are of your father the devil. Please give me the scripture. It says St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Who was the first murderer in the beginning? It was Cain. And who was Cain the offspring? Then naturally the devil. So this is not, you know, many people say, well, that is very strange. I don't think I want to believe that. Then you're in a heap of hurt, friend, because that's the word of God. You either accept the word of God or you're going to perish. It's that simple. You either accept the word of God or perish. Because accepting the word of God lets you in that door and you gain eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, this would be Wanda from Texas. Today I finally heard the answer to my longtime question. How can my soul return to God if I have not been there before? I can go somewhere for the first time, but to return somewhere means I was once before there. This is it is amazing to me, but this is a question that a lot of people have. Where did I come from? And naturally, as many times as it's written, you came from God. You were with Him. Our Father owns all souls. He created all souls. He doesn't play any favorites. Okay. If when He created His soul, He created all the souls, and they were His children. And it is true that, we'll use Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 again. It says you're going to return to where you came from. And you had to be with Him or you couldn't return. So, well put. John from Pennsylvania, will you please help me to understand, in the first earth age, everyone was in a spiritual body. Then God destroyed the earth, not the people. Then God said everyone has to be born of woman. Question, where did the woman come from? Did these men and women that God said we must be born of come from the first earth age? Well, naturally. We were all with Him. All souls. And God created the woman in this earth age, but it still had a soul from before. And He picked the prettiest and the most lovable to be women. Okay. And so... the others, He stuck them with the male traits. Okay, so there, you know, God doesn't play favorites. But there is an old saying that, and it's kind of a, I think I'll go for it, that Adam said, God, why, she's beautiful. Why did You create her so beautiful and she is so dumb? And God said, I had to fix her so she'd be attracted to you. So there you have it. Okay, that's Father chooses whom He will have who. But God didn't destroy souls. He destroyed an earth age. Think of it in ages rather than different worlds. It's world ages. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, when you speak of 2 Peter chapter 3, the three different worlds, it is eons, the three different time periods, okay? Same old earth, same old heaven. This would be Ed from Florida. Question, are we all children of God, all people, or do we become children of God? Hey, he created our souls because he wanted someone just like you. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted you, but he does want you to love him. You know, that's what children do. They love their parents. Honor your mother and father, if that be possible. And certainly, God is the Father of all. And he expects to be honored and to be loved. But he is the Father of all. There's not a living being that was not created by our Heavenly Father in the beginning. Diana from Texas. My question is, if your body has tattoos, does that stop you from going to heaven? Absolutely not. People could tattoo you from head to toe. It's what's in your mind. What does it say? They received the mark of the beast in their forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. It's what you believe and who you love. That's what makes the difference. So tattoos have very little to do with anything. Okay, but it's certainly not, if you feel that it is, that it was sinful for you to get one, repent and be at ease. But it's not going to keep you out of heaven. It's what's in your forehead, that's to say your brain, as to if you accept the door or not. That's to say Christ. You accept Christ, and you're in that sheepfold. I don't care how many tattoos you've got. Jesse from Alabama. If you tell me more about the abomination, can you tell me more about the abomination of desolation? I know it's the Antichrist, but why is it called so? Am I missing something in translation? Again, thank you. You are, okay? Because the abomination of desolation, Dr. Moffat translated that part, when he is near. He makes it a person instead of a condition. And when you go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where in the Hebrew manuscripts it very clearly states, the desolator comes in on the wings of abomination. Who is the desolator? It's Satan, of course. It is the Antichrist. So the proper translation would be the abomination of the desolator, which means Satan. And that should clear it up for you. Daniel 9:27 will help you a lot, especially if you have if you can't read the Hebrew, your companion Bible, if you have one in the parallel column, will help you understand the Hebrew. Ricky from Florida, Pastor Murray, I would like to ask you a question. I am a new Christian, and I was wondering, if you don't believe in the rapture, what is your belief will happen to us Christians? Thank you. I watch your program every day. Well, good for you, Rick. What's going to happen to us is exactly what Christ says will. And you'll find it. We have a fantastic destiny. You find it written in Mark 13 that in the end times there's going to be earthquakes and storms and comets and eruptions. But as long as you hear is this, the end is not here. What's the opposite of that? Peace, world peace. Then you're going to be delivered up before the false Messiah. You're not flying anywhere. You got work to do for him, a purpose, not some bug flitting around in the atmosphere. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. How could you let someone deceive you? But it states very clearly in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, you're going to witness against the false Messiah by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. You're not going to do the talking. You're not that bright. But the Holy Spirit is, and he can even put down the devil. What an opportunity to serve the living God. We live in fantastic times. And that service is coming upon us. This would be Ernie from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, I've been tuned in your teaching for about 6 months. Let me say I've learned more from you about the Bible than I have in 60 years. I thank God for you and your son and staff. I have three questions that need an answer, okay? Question, do women have the right to teach the Word of God as men do? I've heard that women are to be quiet in church, and if they had a question about the Bible, to wait until they get home and ask their husbands in privacy. I don't believe it's supposed to be that way. Well, that is not what it says, but men have a way of putting it that way, do they not? Make a note of Acts chapter 2, where when the people speak in the Pentecostal tongue, that means the Holy Spirit speaking through them. It's exactly what happens when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. You won't find the word unknown on that Pentecost tongue. Just the opposite. Every person that was gathered for that feast day heard it in their own dialect and language. But it was then that God said, "My sons and my daughters shall prophesy." So I don't know how people try to cut women out. In the manuscripts, and I've taught this many times, you have to be a pretty good scholar to catch it. But the word speech, as it's used in the chapter and verse you're describing there, is chatter. Women always catch kind of a bad deal on this, that men shouldn't chatter either. I won't put up with either. When God's word is being taught, you don't chatter. But if God chooses a woman, the book of Joel, it makes it very clear in Joel chapter 2 that his sons and his daughters will witness and testify. The Holy Spirit will speak through both. There will be women delivered up before the Antichrist that the Holy Spirit will speak through them, and they will smoke him. As far as knowledge is concerned. So, there you have it. It isn't for men to choose. Jonathan from Arizona. Is the King James Version Bible the one I should stick with, or the NIV? You don't want anything to do with the NIV. Okay. The Kenites have been quite busy with it. Example, in Ezekiel chapter 13, where you are told in verse 20 to 25, don't listen to people that teach you to fly to save your soul, that's been changed to birds flying. Birds have no article. Somebody deliberately changed it. Another thing they changed is Isaiah chapter 14, where it says, "Thou son, Lucifer, thou son of the morning." They've got it now to this star. A young person doesn't know if it's talking about the true Christ or the false Christ. So take the NIV and shove it. Renee from, where is she from? Doesn't say. If a person did something bad in the first earth age like Esau did, is that why life is so hard in this age? Are these people cursed? No, they're not cursed. Many people get upset when I make this statement. But God is fair. And he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. But Esau had every opportunity when Christ went all the way back to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think he did. And so it is. You're born into the condition you deserve. But you always have a way to work up, improve, to go through the door, to find the pasture. I don't care what you did in the first earth age. As long as you weren't one of the fallen angels, and you weren't, or you wouldn't be here, they're all locked and chained for a short period of time here soon. But so naturally, you have salvation. Always take advantage of it. But we're born into the situation where He gives us a mind and He gives us the word. So handle it, handle it. Robert from Indiana, when you die and your spirit goes to heaven, you said we will know our loved ones. But what will our spirit look like? How will we recognize our loved ones? You're made in the perfect image. Let us create man in our image. That means to look like we look. The God and the angels. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Okay, you look just like you do today, only in youth, because a spiritual body doesn't age. But that's how you will recognize them. And so it is that's how you know them. You know where the documentation for that is? Ezekiel 44. Verses 20 through 25, it has to do with the millennium when we're all in spiritual bodies. MJ from Missouri. Dr. Murray, my pastor says as long as I pay my tithes, Satan won't steal my stuff and so forth. Money, health, cars. Do you practice that and is that true? It isn't paying tithes. We will not stop Satan from messing your life up. It's what you believe. It's how you follow Christ. It's, do you use the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to order Satan or anything negative out of your life? You just pay your tithes like a bump on a log, Satan will eat you alive. That is to say, without belief. Belief is what is important. Tithe has very little to do with it. It is necessary that somebody has to pay the bills, that's for sure. But God has a way of taking care of that, and so it is. But if you lean on the Lord, that if you just, maybe that's all He's interested in. You know, we had a parable from Christ today that says, if He's only interested in you paying tithe, then what does that mean He's interested in? Money. That means He's a hireling. And I'm not judging Him, wouldn't do that at all, but you're a wise person. Put two and two together and know that it's what you believe and how you practice the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what keeps Satan from taking your stuff. Otherwise, he'll steal you blind. He'll have you thinking you're going to flit away like a big bird. Birds, you know, we're not birds. We got work to do. Elsie from Florida, can you clarify, please, your teaching to me as a born from above believer, the following? You're teaching that it's up to me in troubled times to pull myself up by the bootstraps and not whine, versus how does this differ or the Word of God in John 15:5, where you can do nothing without Him. Well, now wait a minute. That's the vine. You're quoting the vine parable, and you're a branch on that vine. And what Christ is saying, that branch can't do anything without being tied into the vine, because the vine feeds it. Well, that's still the same way. That picking yourself up with the bootstraps, you don't leave Christ at home. You're still in the vine. But sometimes you have to give yourself a little. You know, we have people that we've had to clean up some things, like concerning infringements of our copyright. A lot of letters coming in crying, hey, go out in the woods or away where nobody can hear you, where you won't be bothering somebody. Cry, scream, kick, and get it out of your system, because that's all the good it's going to do you. And then act like an adult and walk away from it. With God's help, you can always, rather than whining, pick yourself up and serve Him. But do it legally, honestly, in His way. if you want His blessings. But you have to do it His way, and you have to do it for yourself. God can't use wimps. What good? What I mean, if we're headed for some pretty tough times. If you got a wimp, you've got, well, I'm just too little way of each job. We want people, men, women, children of God, that can pick themselves up and whatever it takes, get it done. That's what it takes, okay? And I love everybody, but hey, you've got to have discipline. You got to take care of your business, or somebody else will take care of it for you the way Satan wants. Carol from Michigan, Pastor Murray, my, what a special gift you, well, thank you, I appreciate that. Can you please tell me where I can find where we will only have 10 days of hard testing during the tribulation? It would be Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. That's on an individual basis, not for us overall. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Most of all, though, listen to me good. You stay in His word. Every day in His word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.